It's what America is today, the inequality that exists, to have actually spilled over into the masses and to create a social crisis, in a sense?
Oh, absolutely. And we see that playing itself out right now in this whole Democrat Party infrastructure, and they're still trying to promote Joe Biden as their candidate. Because what you see there are the elites in the party who have their own interests that are being protected by the Biden administration, a la through quantitative easing and those types of things, where the majority of voters in this country do not want Joe Biden to run again as president. And the media is trying, and the party is trying to present this as an age issue, when in fact it's not an age issue, it's a cognitive capabilities issue. I'm using that as one example to demonstrate the disparate thought between the elite in this country that are in control of the parties and that are in control of the politics, and the people in this country that unfortunately are being victimized by it. And the way that the Democrat Party is trying to bludgeon voters with Joe Biden instead of allowing there to be debates and allowing the best candidate to come forward, they're doing it this way so that the elite in the party can protect their interests.
All right. Thank you so much for that. I like the way that Dr. Leon talked about cognitive ability in reference to Joe Biden. Okay. So Jack Rasmus rejoins us. Jack Rasmus is the professor of economics at St. Mary's College and Santa Clara University. Jack Rasmus, welcome back. Let's take a look at the divide that exists in the U.S. when it comes to wealth and, I guess, income. I mean, we're talking about a division there, and that's pretty obvious. But I'm wondering whether, when it comes to, generally speaking, income of the people that is so wide in its difference, whether that has spilled into the general masses there in the U.S., and whether, because of that, you have a social crisis at hand when you have such divisions class-wise in terms of the income generated by each segment of the population.
Well, there's no sign of that yet. You know, amazingly, there's no sign of that. The inequality keeps getting worse. We're generating a record level of billionaires in this country because of the financial system is geared towards creating financial asset profits for them. And that's why you have these financial instability events. And also the exploitation of the working class is intensifying. So profits are growing. The corporations just turn around and shuffle those profits to their investors. $15 trillion in stock buybacks and dividend payouts since Obama. $15 trillion. Kind of corresponds to the $15 trillion in tax cuts, doesn't it? Almost the same number here. So the system is really geared in the 21st century to taking money shoveling it into the wealthy 1%. As I said, record number of billionaires created, many, many multimillionaires created, but real wages going down steadily, inflation eating into income, and jobs that are being created are part-time temp gig jobs, you know, real-time, full-time jobs are declining. It's an economic crisis, a rolling train wreck.
The Occupy Wall Street movement should have been a wake-up call for many Wall Street companies and the rich, referred to as the 1%, but have failed to materialize.
You know, when you start getting to some of these obscene figures, you have to associate it with taking the money, you know. And I think increasingly we're seeing that there's a level of dishonesty that's being associated with banking and the profession that's coming out, and that's why we're out here.
The movement had no tangible impact on banking.
Who steps?
Our steps.
Who steps?
Our steps.
12 years on, Wall Street and corporate America are bursting at the seams. Since 2011, the S&P 500 has climbed over 325%. It now has a combined market capitalization of $39 trillion.
But I think that every city has a different agenda. I think here in New York, Occupy Wall Street is more about corporate greed and putting these guys that wreck the economy in jail, making them culpable for their crimes.
The Occupy Wall Street movement is understood as a movement or uprising that began in the U.S. in 2011, but that is not exactly the case. It got its cue from the Islamic awakening that was occurring in the Arab world, and it soon spread to the U.S., but then it began spreading to other parts of the world, like London. The theme was very similar to the OWS movement in the U.S. Here are some of their demands. In their view, the current system was unsustainable, undemocratic, and unjust. They needed alternatives. We stand together with the movement all over the world. They also voiced their refusal to pay for the banks' crisis. One of the focal points of the protesters was the banks and financial institutions. After the 2008 global financial crisis, the governments in the US and the UK bailed out the banks. People became angry since they wanted the government to help them, especially the ones suffering from poverty. The US government bailout was over $700 billion, and in the case of the UK, it was over 130 billion pounds. Now, 12 years later, there have been other stimulus packages to help out the respective governments of the UK and US, especially after the pandemic. These have also been called quantitative easing or money printing, as some have called it. The EU has injected over 2 trillion euros in funds into its system, and the US around $5 trillion. Much of the money going to banks to disperse. And finally, one of the demands of the OWS movements, especially in the US, was an end to the forever wars and the threat of wars. Aside from this loss of lives, the exorbitant budget, taxpayers' money in essence, would be wasted. Since 2011, the US has been involved in many wars, the Yemen war, the Syrian war, and the coming war with China, along with countless military threats against Iran. These are just a few examples. The US has spent more on its military than the next 10 countries combined. It seems like the OWS movement's demands have been largely ignored by the US government, or maybe the deep state in the US.
It took a long time for me to come up with something for the conclusion of this program, but I zoomed in on two things here, New York's Wall Street and the London Financial District. These are two centers that are awash with corruption and with greed. Neither the U.S. nor the U.K. government can reel in the power of the financial institutions and the banks, which impact the wider world. Instead of the governments channeling tax money and resources to their people, this money is channeled to these financial institutions. Profits over people, the slogan of economic divide, and an unfortunate outcome even after the OWS movement. But don't ever underestimate people power. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in. From Ikava Tawai and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 33rd verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وليستعفف الذين لا يجدون نكاحا حتى يغنيهم الله من فضله والذين يبتغون الكتاب مما ملكت أيمانكم فكاتبوهم إن علمتم فيهم خيرا وآتوهم مما لله الذي آتاكم ولا تكرهوا فتياتكم على البغاء إن أردنا تحصنا لتبتغوا عرض الحياة الدنيا ومن يكرهن فإن الله من بعد إكراههن غفور رحيم.
But let them who find not the means for marriage abstain from sexual relations until Allah enriches them from His bounty. And those who seek a contract for eventual emancipation from among whom your right hands possess, then make a contract with them if you know there is within them goodness, and give them from the wealth of Allah which He has given you. And do not compel your slave girls to prostitution if they desire chastity, to seek thereby the temporary interests of worldly life. And if someone should compel them, then indeed Allah is to them, after their compulsion, forgiving and merciful.
So, as you were with us in the previous episode, we were discussing this part of the verse. وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Let those who do not find the means to marry keep themselves chaste until Allah enriches them out of His grace. حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. We said that in spite of all the attempts and endeavors carried out by all the individuals and other parts of the society, there are some people who do not get the chance to marry. For them, marriage does not take place, and they have to remain single for a length of time. And this person must not think that he is permitted to be sexually defiled, and he has no excuse. No excuse is acceptable here, and what will help him or her is the power of faith, the power of piety. And this is the command of piety in this verse. وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا. Let those who do not find the means to marry keep themselves chaste. So, in view of the fact that in any occasion that slaves are mentioned, Islam pays a special attention to their freedom, then the verse turns from the discussion of marriage to the discussion of freeing the slaves, which is done through mukatibah. This means, mukatibah means entering a written contract in which slaves work and they pay their employer some money and then they will be set free. So the verse says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. And those of your slaves who seek a writing of emancipation, write it for them if you know any good in them. So, this is what the verse says. The purpose of this Quranic sentence, إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا, if you know any good in them, is that those slaves must have grown enough, they must be competent enough to carry such a contract. So you have to care about them. You have to care about these malakat aymanukum, these slaves. You have to care for their own benefit. Inna alimtum fihim khayr. على مر الزمان تألقا
وأضاء لي الدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So the verse is discussing the concept of a written contract in which the slaves pay their employer and then they will be free, which is known in our jurisprudence as the contract of Mukatabah. So, these slaves must be competent. They must be grown enough. That's why the verse says, "In alimtum fihim khayra." So, they must be able to live independently when the amount of money they promise to pay is shelled out completely. But if they cannot do it, and on the whole, this matter causes them losses, and consequently, they will be a burden to society, this matter should be delayed until the time that they are competent, until the time that they are able to protect themselves, and of course, someone else maybe. So the verse says, "In alimtum fihim khayra." If you know any good in them, if you know that they have grown enough, they can be independently living in the society, if they are actually competent enough, you have to write them this mukatib, this contract of piece of writing of emancipation. So write it for them. فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. This is the condition, which means even for the slaves, you have to take everything into account and you have to care enough about them. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Going to my topic that I wanted to begin tonight, the general theme that we had been, that we've chosen and that was announced is how to live an Islamic life. How to live a life based on the religion of Islam. You know, one of the very unique experiences of the era that we live in today is the fact that everything is being redefined. If you look at the definition of family, there was a time when family meant a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and children if they came about. And as we know today, the definition of a family has radically shifted into something completely different. Genders, there was a day when it was just male and female. And today you have a multitude and a plethora of people who follow or claim to follow another gender. They don't want to be labeled or boxed into a particular gender. They want to be gender fluid. They want to be gender neutral. They want to create what they want to be every day. Roles within the family are changing. The way that people are living lives today is becoming complete opposite, I would say, of what human beings were created to live like. The Quran presents us with one lifestyle, and maybe even other Abrahamic religions present the same. But this liberal world that we live in today, this secular society which wants us or wants people to be who they are, to, you know, express themselves, it's chosen a different path to define the human being. And as believers, obviously our challenge A is to how to live in such an environment. So we need to go back to the Quran and to the teachers of the Quran, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, to understand how they define these and many other terms. And so the verse which I want to reflect upon as we move on in our discussion tonight comes to us from chapter number 8, Surah Al-Anfal, verse number 24. And it's just a portion of the verse. The verse is much lengthier, but I just want to focus on the introductory portion of it. And it's where Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe. So Allah is making the recipient of this message a very narrowed down, a very unique group of individuals. Many times, as you'll know, when you read the Quran, Allah speaks to humanity. Ya ayyuhan nas. This is Muslim, non-Muslim, Jew, Christian, atheist, Buddhist, Sikh, Hindu, whatever there may be in the world. Sometimes Allah addresses non-believers, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, a unique and a specific group of people. But then Allah says, no, I want to speak directly to people who follow my message. And here my message is reference to the Muslims, those who have accepted and submitted to the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And so Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, istajibu lillahi wa li rasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Allah says something very interesting. He says, istajibu lillahi wa li rasul. So He's already acknowledging that we're believers by calling us those who have iman. And then He says, answer the call of Allah and His messenger and the messenger when they call you to that which gives you life. Now, if you think about this verse for a few moments, Allah is first of all calling the believers. He's telling them, answer the call of Allah and the messenger. But we've already believed, Ya Allah. What is the call that you're telling us to now further believe in? This could be an indication at one level that iman, that faith, is at different levels. Nobody can say that I'm at the same level of faith as another person. In fact, in the hadith, we're told that if faith was to be graded on a scale of 1 to 10, they say that Salman al-Muhammadi, the same one that we know as Salman al-Farisi, but as Ahlul Bayt would tell us, don't call him Salman al-Farisi. They say that he was at number 10 of Iman. And they say Abu Dharr, the very famous companion, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he was at level 9 of Iman, they say in the hadith. And the hadith says if Abu Dharr knew what was in the heart of Salman, he would have either killed him or called him a kafir. What kind of iman is this that one level can change a person? We don't know. Because the Ahlul Bayt didn't further elaborate on that level of iman. But this shows us, brothers and sisters, that iman is not stagnant. Iman is not, okay, I'm doing this, this, and this, now I'm done. No, iman can continuously grow. We can continuously become better and better and better. And so Allah says, O you who believe, He's telling us at one level you're all believers, but if you want to climb the ladder of spirituality, so to speak, you want to increase in your level of connectivity and connection to Allah, He says, answer the call of Allah and the Messenger when they call you to that which gives you life. Lima yuhyikum. This in itself should get us to think, what is this verse telling us? You and I, in this room tonight, we're all physically alive. This verse was speaking to Muslims that were physically alive at the time of the Messenger of Allah. So what kind of a life are they being called towards? It's not just a physical life because they were already alive. They were breathing, walking, talking, eating, doing all of the bodily functions that a human being that is alive does. So what was Allah telling us, or telling them, telling all of us, to answer a call that will give us life? This is, in a gist as well, what I want to look at in these nights. That what is this life that Allah is calling us towards? You know, if you look in a dictionary definition of what life is in general, you know, Webster's dictionary says that life is a condition which distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. Well, this cannot be the life that the Quran is pointing us towards. We already have that life. And so we look at it a step further, and we see that the Quranic definition of life that we are being invited to, that we need to accept the call of Allah, we need to accept the invitation of Rasulullah, is a life which is led under the shadow of the teachings of Allah, under the teachings of the representatives of Allah, the Prophet and his legitimate successors, the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salatu was-salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's a life which is free from all spiritual filth, where we are able to develop our human capacities and capabilities, this concept of purification of the soul, to actually get to a level where we become not just physically alive human beings, but we become spiritually enlivened, where we can manifest the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. As the hadith al-Qudsi mentions, or the hadith mentions, تَخَلَّكُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Enable yourself to live the qualities of Allah. Facilitate within your lives the ability to manifest and mirror and represent the qualities, the traits, the sifat which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has within Him. When we can get to that level, brothers and sisters, where we become that manifestation of the names of Allah, the beauty that Allah has, those traits which were manifest in the most perfect form by Rasulullah and by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam after him, then we can say that we have proceeded on that path of accepting the message of becoming alive in the spiritual sense of the word.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Hali Hakim Mati Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyum Rauf Sabur Majid صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
Salam. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the International Congress of Persian Poetry and Literature. The National Day of Persian Poetry and Literature is observed across Iran on 18th of September each year, a day named after Iranian poet Shahriyar. Shahriyar, the legendary Iranian poet, was born in 1907 in the city of Tabriz and died in 1988 in Tehran, at the age of 81.
I'm in the city of Tabriz, where I have attended the Congress on Persian Poetry and Literature. And just after this session, I'm going to visit the Maqbarat al-Shu'ara of Tabriz, where the tomb of Shahryar and many other Iranian poets and notables are located.
He's been described as one of the forerunners in the development of poetry.
The monument of Maqbarat al-Shu'ara is one of the cultural symbols of the city of Tabriz in East Azerbaijan province, northwestern Iran. Maqbarat al-Shu'ara literally means the tomb of poets. This cemetery has housed more than 400 poets, mystics, and writers since 800 years ago. This graveyard has placed the tomb of the famous Iranian poet Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Behjat Tabrizi, known by his pen name Shahryar. According to experts, this graveyard is a rich collection of the history of Iranian literature. Maqbarat al-Shu'ara is a structure with both modern and traditional architectural art, and it creates a sense of connection between the viewer and the design. Here I'm walking on Aref Street of Tabriz, which leads to Maqbarat al-Shu'ara. Tabriz is a beautiful city with amazing weather at this time of the year. Here I can see it. Yes, here's our destination, the Maqbarat al-Shu'ara of Tabriz. When you go up the stairs, you will encounter a huge structure that is actually a great piece of art. Marvelous. It surrounds you with many arches. And to reach the entrance, you must go down the stairs and enter the main space below the symbol of the tomb. When you reach the main section, you will find yourself in a large room with a few smaller rooms next to it. Oh, look at the tomb on the corner. It's fenced with glass with engraved poems on it. This is the grave of Shahryar.
در انتظار تو چشمم سپید گشت و غمی نیست. اگر قبول تو افتد فدای چشم سیاهت. ز گرد راه برون آ که پیر دست به دیوار به اشک و آه یتیمان دویده بر سر راهت. بیا که جز تو سزاوار این کلاه و کمر نیست. تویی که سود کمربند کهکشان به کلاهت.
The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, believes that Shahriyar was a prominent poet, and his verses showed his wisdom. In the leader's view, although Shahriyar's poems were at a high level in terms of Persian literary standards, they were understandable even to the ordinary people. Shahriyar's poems about the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, clearly indicate his love and devotion. علی همای رحمت تو چه آیتی خدا را که به ما سوا فکندی همه سایه هما را او علی the bird of bliss what a portent of God you art for thy shadow hast overshadowed one and all دل اگر خدا شناسی همه در رخ علی بین به علی شناختم من به خدا قسم خدا را او heart if thou art gnostic seek everything in Ali's image by God I came to know God by the very Ali indeed This room is filled with poetry, writings, sculptures, and paintings of various poets buried here. There are several side sections here as well. One of them is for office work, and another one for selling books, handicrafts, small sculptures, etc. In other sections, you can get to know more about other poets. As they say, art is long, but life is short. And actually, words fail me in speaking about Shahriyar. Shahriyar was the first Iranian poet to compose significant works in Azeri language. His most famous Azeri language poem, Hey Dar Baba, has so far been translated into 90 languages. Shahriyar is one of the shining stars of Iran, which serve as the abstract of Islamic and Iranian insight, as well as a bridge between yesterday and today's poetry.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear sisters and brothers from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoint. I am Beta, and once again, I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And today with me are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Brother Habib with me. Welcome, brothers. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having us.
Thank you. As all you know, we are living in a world full of different things, different methods, different lifestyles, and on social medias, when you go and just hanging around social medias, you see some celebrities and they are maybe talking about their lifestyles, routines, whatever they do every day, and so on, okay? And in this episode specifically, we're going to talk about this Islamic lifestyle that we're trying to maintain in everyday's life, but I think we are not that much successful. One of the most important aspects of human beings' life in this modern world and era is changing. We are changing rapidly from a kind of, era from another one, from one technology to another one, from this to that. And this changing is a part of us, which for sure nobody can just go there and tell me that, no, this changing is something bad. It's not. By itself, it's not something bad. For sure. Okay, so if this changing is accepted here, then these guidelines, these rules to some extent should be changeable. Are they changeable? I mean, the guidelines that we have in Islamic society to choose a lifestyle are changeable or not?
First of all, not every development or let's call it new technology always has the good to it, or just because this, for example, culture or this nation has these developments does not mean that they're always living their best of lives. And you could look at that by the analysis that are available about the happiness of people living in, for example, Western countries and developed countries where they call themselves supreme powers. Look at the mental illnesses that they have, the what do they call it, depression that they have. Now, whenever I always read about this and or see it with my own eyes, the verse of in verse 123 of Surah Taha always pops up to my mind, which is that whoever stays away from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala's remembrance will live a depressing life, even though that they have all the means to live like kings, yet without this spiritual and mental, let's call it calmness. There is no such thing as being happy, even if you have these developments. Another thing is that, can we change halal and haram? No. It is an obligation, or it is recommended, or for example, it is you have to, as a Muslim, to respect your elder, for example.
Okay.
The means of respecting might change. Like, for example, respecting used to be at one time kissing his hand. Another time it will be standing up for him when he enters a majlis or when he enters a place. So the guidelines are still there, but the application of them might differ, yes. But like, you're going to tell me that pork is going to become halal? Or for example, the banking industry is changed, the way of trading has changed, and it falls into, for example, the category of riba or interest. Is it going to make it, because it's developed or something new or something, you know, advanced, is it going to mean that I am allowed to do this action? No, the guidelines do not change.
Let me make it like this. What Sheikh is saying is true. I mean, whatever is halal Muhammad in halal ila yawm al-qiyamah, haram haram ila yawm al-qiyamah. But we want to say that our exposure towards the lifestyle is an active exposure rather than a passive one. To consider us, for example, always in the pastime. No. Definitely, we are saying, I mean, if we define the source is religion and this religion is going to be Islam, we are acting based on Islam, no doubt. But, for example, for some followers of some denominations in the past, they thought, for example, camera was forbidden for them for a period of time. For example, for almost 10 to 15 years. Yeah. They said having camera is haram and forbidden. And in case they took a camera from you, they put you in jail. No, we say that, alhamdulillah, in the school of Al-Bayt, this ijtihad, this inferring the issues from the religion is always active. So there is no passivity in it. So we know that whatever, for example, whatever from technology or other things or other issues comes up, we have a solution for that. It doesn't mean that we want to change the entity of it, change the essence of it. No, we do not want to change the essence of everything. We need to cope with different issues in the way that Islam wants us to cope. So it is always there. I mean, you will never find a deadlock anywhere in this worldview. So, but when you follow, for example, materialistic systems, you are always entrapped with different issues and obstacles. So you are always like you're immersing in we are immersing in a marsh. So in Islamic worldview, in a religious lifestyle, there is no deadlock and we can always find a solution out of it.
Okay, I'm not going to sound like a materialistic person here, but we can see many studies in foreign countries, like they're telling us, for example, I'm just giving you an example, that
please,
alcohol can be somehow, can have some benefits to your body, mm-hmm, to some extent. Okay, mm-hmm, okay, no, just don't look at me.
No, the example she brought up actually was asked to the imam, that's why.
Yeah, yeah.
The example was asked to the imam. A man came to the imam. He said that, look, they're saying that alcohol is actually good for the stomach and I have stomach pain. It's also good for me. He said, no, it's haram. Just leave it out and don't believe them. And there are different narrations about whether it was like, don't believe them, or and at the end of the day, the result was you cannot drink it.
Yeah. Okay, I'm not talking about don't believe it, because we were saying, we were watching that in foreign countries they're drinking alcohol and nothing happens. Mm. Okay, but
nothing happens.
No, don't look at me that way. In a moderate way. I'm not talking about alcoholic people, okay? Yeah. I'm just talking about those people who just drink a little bit of alcohol.
Amelia,
just that. So, what is the problem here? What is your rationalization for this?
Okay.
Yeah, brother, happy we start.
At the end of the day, when it's haram, a little bit of it is haram, a lot of it is haram, okay, at the end of the day. That's the simple put forward question for it. Now, going more like philosophically looking at it.
Sheikh, can you continue with the base that we have defined it?
The what?
I mean, we want to say that if something is going to lead you to Hayat al-Tayyibah.
Yeah.
So if it helps you to reach to this goal or not.
Who says that we have the capability of doing that?
We're striving. We're doing our best. We have been asked.
For example, one of the main things, let's put it out there, right? And it's clear. There are still such countries to this day that do it. So I'm going to say it out. Capital punishment. Mm-hmm. To this day, human beings, leave them alone. Some of them believe that capital punishment is a bad thing. Mm. Others believe it's a good thing.
Yeah.
Both this group claims that their intellect. The other group claim that their intellect. Which intellect do we follow? Which intellect does stay away from desire and whatnot? The concept that Allama Tabatabai placed in Tafsir al-Mizan, that when you want to reach with your intellect has to be clean, mm-hmm, purified from desire, from self-gain, self-interest and whatnot. So therefore, intellect by itself, yes, it can reach, but without desires, without self-interest, without bringing in the good for yourself, driving away the bad from you. Mm-hmm. And who has the capability to do that other than an infallible figure, or a figure who has been through so much, what they call the Arafah call that spiritual journey, and they have reached the high levels and statuses. So human beings as a whole coming together to come and claim this law is this and that law is that, that's against even the criteria of أَتَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. It goes back to the fact that we as submissive, as Muslims, which means to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are not submitting to Allah if we are following what we believe as to be good. This brings us to the happy life. This does not bring us to the happy life.
Mm-hmm. So this is mabna. This is a base that we have defined. So if it helps us, definitely it makes us far from going to the happy life. So if drinking even a sip of it,
yes,
makes us far from other, so it means that it won't help us in this way.
Yeah.
So we have defined a source. I mean, we have defined a base. So we have this base. Does it help us to get closer to Allah or far from that? So I said the lifestyle, Islamic lifestyle, is always intermingled in technically among the theological discussions and debates, is always intermingled with the meaning of life. If this meaning of life is going to, I mean, reach you to a happy life, so you have to do your best to reach to that point. We don't say that you are finally, inshallah, you will finally reach it, definitely. What we are trying, we are hoping to reach that end.
Can I ask a question? The definition of, first of all, the happiness of life. Secondly, the trials, al-ibtila, that the mu'min has.
True.
There can be no denial about it.
Definitely.
A mu'min does not... The saying is that the al-dunya sijnul mu'min is the prison of a believer.
True.
Al-mu'min muljam, which means that he's caught, like how the horse is caught.
Mm-hmm.
For example, that the trials rush towards the believer.
They are all part of this meaning of life.
Some people may claim... Exactly. Some people may claim that the definition of... What is the definition of happy life? What is the definition of that hayatan tayyiba? What is that definition of to not be in, what do you call it? Distress or to not be in depression. Can you please give us a definition about it? And I think then it will become clear for the audience that the hayat al-tayyib that the Islamic lifestyle is calling out to.
That's it. While saying the same thing?
And, the same you're not going to give me a definition?
Sorry?
The definition of that hayat al-tayyib.
So, no, I'm telling you this definition that we have given to it. I mean, that is based on the pure Islamic Muhammadan teachings.
Mm.
So this, if we observe that, so definitely it will take us that. Whatever, any ibtilaat, any exams, any examinations, and any, I don't know, obstacles that want to stop us from this movement, they have to be kept aside.
Can I say something? If you tell me if I understood you right.
Yeah.
There are two views. The materialistic view of life.
Yeah.
And the view of a person believing in a creator, let's call it, a religious view.
Divine view.
The divine view. The materialistic people view this world as the goal, the purpose.
Yeah.
If I'm relaxed, sitting, living a king, that's living my life like Beyonce and Jay-Z, then I'm happy.
Yeah.
Then that's it. That's the happy life. But in the religious view, it doesn't always mean to have a good life or to have a happy life that you're rich, you're wealthy, you're the king of the world. You could be the poorest of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as you are submitting to Allah and your hereafter is clear.
You're right, but it has a complementary here.
What is
the complementary? When you have the second option and you are stepping in the second road, that is the divine or Islamic or religious lifestyle, though you might live like the poor, but you feel like the rich.
Exactly.
Like the same way that Ayub the prophet was living. Mm-hmm. He was in bed for so many years of illness. But he was the richest person over the earth, right? Mm-hmm. So anyone could tell Ayub, change your life with mine? He was happy. He was happy with that life that he had. Mm-hmm. Because this spiritual power that he gains from that actually gives him a sense of happiness that he cannot find it in material world.
Nice.
So, brothers, let me intervene in your conversation, which actually was convincing, you know. It's all about this feeling that we have towards our life. It means that we are actually, to some extent, overcome by this materialistic point of view that you have to have this in order to be happy and that and so on. And it's not like that. Thank you, brother. Okay. Unfortunately, again, we're running out of time. So, dear listeners, thank you for listening to us. I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alaikum assalam.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe.